There's a number of reasons why we study Scripture. The one we're going to look at this morning is to help us learn about the significance, the power, the importance of our prayer lives. In our announcements, we talk about the prayer list. And certainly that's not an exhaustive list by any means, but those that we want to remember on a regular basis. Some we've known about for a while, some maybe we just learned about this morning. And that's why we call it a prayer list. Well, when we open God's Word and we see what God has revealed about Himself, who He is and what He has done and what He is planning on doing, then that influences our prayers to Him. So the more we study and meditate on Scripture, the more we'll learn about God, and the more it will help us in our prayer lives. So this morning we're going to focus on one particular prayer by the Apostle Paul, and by learning about it and learning what it says, then we can pray it with Paul. And we're going to see in each of these sections of his prayer that there are some very personal applications that we can make. This particular prayer is found in Colossians chapter 1. And it's a prayer we have looked at before, and you've studied before, I'm sure, in the past years. But this morning I want us to focus on this prayer, especially how what we can learn from it to put into our own lives, because I think there are some real personal applications in this prayer. Colossians chapter 1, we'll read from verse 9 down to verse 14, and then we'll go back and look at individual parts. Beginning in verse 9, Paul writes, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." And more than anything else, I want us to get out of this text something that we can put into use immediately. Because I think it's there, and I think there are things there that all of us need. The very first thing he wants us to understand is when Paul hears about them, he immediately prays. Now, he's writing to a church that he didn't plant. He's writing to a church he had never visited. He's writing to Christians he had never seen before. And I think that's important in understanding what he's praying for. He didn't know these people personally as far as being with them. He didn't teach them as far as helping them come to know Christ and to be saved. He didn't do any of that. But he's still praying for them. I think the first thing we can learn here is maybe our prayer list needs to be more extensive and broadened than it is. Just because we don't know people personally or they're not family members personally doesn't mean they shouldn't be on our prayer list. Paul regularly prayed for people he had never met, that he didn't know very much about, but he continued to pray for them anyway. And I think that's a very, very personal application that we can take away from this text at the very beginning. Yes, we should pray for our family, we should pray for our close friends, but we shouldn't let that be the limits of whom we pray for. It needs to be broadened. It needs to be extended so that we pray for many more than just those that we personally know. Because that's if we're going to pray like Paul prays and pray with Paul, then we're going to pray for people we've never met, people maybe we've heard about, things have happened to, and we want to have them constantly in our prayers. Because he mentions that he does not cease to pray for them. In other words, he consistently and regularly prayed for them. Now, he mentions this same type of not ceasing to pray for them to other Christians. Back in Romans chapter 1, he mentions something very similar to those Christians. Romans chapter 1, notice verses 9 and 10. Romans chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. Notice that same phrase, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. In other words, he didn't just pray for the Roman Christians once and it was over. It was something he constantly, consistently, regularly did. But he prayed for them. And that must be something that we need to do. You know, there are some things that we need to pray for over and over again. Things that we need, things that other people need, things that will help us serve others and serve Christ. So there are things that we can and need to pray consistently about. Not just once and forget about. And I think that's a very important application to take from this. Is let's don't just pray for it once. And he says, for this reason. What was the reason? What did he just talk about before? Well, thanksgiving. He was thankful for them. Let's go back to verse 3. He says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. And then he says, for this reason we also. Paul had been thankful. See, Paul says there is a link between gratitude and prayer. The more grateful, the more thankful you are, the more time you'll spend in prayer, the more you'll think about your petitions, the more you will include in your prayers. So Paul says there's this direct link between thanksgiving, gratitude, and prayer. People who aren't very grateful for things are people who are not going to pray for much because they don't see that relationship. They don't see things to be thankful for. They don't see things to be grateful for. But Paul did. So again, this is something that I think should be put into our lives when we hear about, like Paul did in Romans chapter 1. Paul had heard wonderful things about the church in Rome. So what did he do? He thanked God for them and then prayed that those things would increase. So when we hear good things, and I'm talking about good from a biblical standpoint, when we hear good things about Christians or good things about the church, good things about a particular congregation or good things about a gospel meeting, then what we need to do is thank God for them and pray that those will increase. See, that's what Paul was doing in this prayer. And it's something you and I can do as well. Then we move on. The second thing here, he says that we do not cease to pray for you, or I do not, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Now he says, I pray that you'll be filled with the knowledge of God's will. But how was this to happen? Was he praying that God would miraculously fill all the Christians in Colossae with knowledge and wisdom and understanding? No. Because there's a way that that comes. We go back to the Old Testament. Notice one of the Psalms, Psalms 143. We have some insight there by the psalmist into knowing God's will. Psalm 143, and notice what verse 10 says. Psalm 143, verse 10. The psalmist says, it's considered to be a psalm of David, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness." What does he say? Teach me to do your will. Teach me to do your will. This is what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 and 16 says, Paul is telling Timothy that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. His will for us is revealed in His Word. What does God desire of me? I have one source to go to, and He tells me. Again, that stresses the need, the necessity for knowing God's Word. Not just passively reading it, but when we pick it up, actively looking to see what God's will for us is. Because that's how it's going to come. It's not going to come miraculously or in a dream or a vision. It's going to come through His Word. And so he desires, Paul is praying for these Christians, he's petitioning God on their behalf, that they would be filled with God's knowledge, or the knowledge of God's will. And he wants them to not just have knowledge, but he wants them to put that knowledge to use. In Romans chapter 12, he tells the Romans church, the church at Rome, pretty much the same thing. Notice how he puts it in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, Paul writes to them and says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And notice what that's going to accomplish. "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Notice what it says. When you're not conformed to this world, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you are going to prove what that perfect will of God is. So when Paul's praying for these Christians, he doesn't just want them to be filled with knowledge. He says, I want that knowledge to be translated into a changed life. That's what he wants. He says, that's my desire. He says, it's his desire, it's his will, or his hope that this would happen in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Knowledge has to be more than just knowing God's Word. You know, there's many, many atheists in the world that know God's Word front and back. So it's not just about knowing what it says. It goes way beyond that. He says it goes to where that knowledge leads to wisdom and spiritual understanding. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means it allows us, when we read God's Word, to know what the context is, know what He's trying to tell us, kind of what we've been talking about on Wednesday night, so we can understand what it is He wants from that, have wisdom, have understanding, so I can know what to do with it. That's what he wants from them, because he wants them to be transformed. He wants them to be changed. And the only way that's going to happen is if our knowledge is applied, we use wisdom and understanding to know what it is he desires of us. Well, that takes time, and that takes effort, and that takes energy. It's not, again, just a passive reading of God's Word. Not that there's not a place for that occasionally. But if we're going to truly understand God's will, it takes more than just a casual reading of it. It takes far more than that. It's also going to keep us from being deceived. He tells the Colossian Christians in the very next chapter, Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. He says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. He says, beware. This is a warning. Don't be deceived. So if we don't have a knowledge of God's will, and if we're not developing wisdom and understanding, then we can be deceived. And it's very easy. Many today in the religious world are led astray by every new thing, every new teaching, every new fad, every new gimmick that comes along. And so we need to pray for each other, and we need to pray for ourselves that we'll be filled with God's will, we'll be filled with the knowledge of His will, we will develop wisdom and understanding so that we can know God's will, we can put God's will into use, and not be deceived, not follow every new thing that comes along. This is what Paul's praying for them, and if we're going to pray with Paul, we're going to pray the same thing. And then lastly, Paul wants them to be pleasing to the Lord. He says in verse 10 that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. The idea of fully pleasing there is pleasing Him in every way. See, that's His desire. That's the goal. That's the purpose. That's the aim of all that he's praying here, is that they would walk worthy and they would be fully pleasing to God. Now, if Paul's praying that for them, we should be praying that for people. If we're going to pray this with Paul, we need to be praying the same thing. We want every Christian to be fully pleasing to the Lord. Pleasing in every way to the Lord. And so that should be part of our regular, constant prayers, is praying for people to be pleasing to the Lord. As I've already mentioned, knowledge isn't enough. It has to be put into our lives. And now what Paul does for them in the rest of this is he says, this is what it looks like. He says, if you want to know if you're doing God's will, if you want to know that you're being filled with His knowledge, that you're being filled with that you have wisdom and understanding, putting knowledge to work, he said, this is what it looks like. And he mentions four things. He says, first of all, it's being fruitful. He says, being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful, bearing fruit, doing good works. He says, that's a description, that's a picture of somebody putting God's knowledge into their lives. He says, you look at their lives and they're going to be producing good fruit. They're going to be bearing fruit. If they're not, they're not putting God's knowledge to work. So he says, that's part of what it looks like. Are you involved in good works? Well, that's part of being filled with God's knowledge. That's part of pleasing God in every way. Being worthy is producing good works. So if we're not producing good works, we know we are not fully pleasing God. He says it's impossible. So that's a partial picture of what it means to please God. Then we go on. The next thing he says in that picture is growing in knowledge. After being fruitful in every good work, he says, increasing in the knowledge of God. So our knowledge of God is never fully complete. In other words, we need to be increasing in the knowledge of His Word. If we don't know any more about God's Word today than we did a month ago, we're not increasing in knowledge. So we need to increase in knowledge daily, weekly, monthly. So he says, if you want to be pleasing to God, you're going to be bearing good fruit, but you're also going to be increasing in knowledge. That's part of it as well. Remember what Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2:2? As a babe, we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby. See, there's that maturing, there's that increasing in knowledge. The third thing he says this looks like, verse 11, we're to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy. He says, being strengthened. For what? Endurance. This life is hard. This life is difficult. This life is filled with suffering. So we must endure. And he says, I want you to be strengthened. If we know of a Christian who is going through difficult times, then if we're going to pray this with Paul, we're going to be praying for them. Pray that they have endurance. Pray that they're long-suffering. Pray that they have patience. Pray that they'll endure these things. So it's a very proper thing that we need to do is to pray for one another during difficult times. And then lastly, he says, verse 12, if you want to be pleasing to God, you're going to be giving thanks to the Father. In other words, we're going to be thankful people. And for what? Who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints. You mean we're going to inherit something? We sure are. And it's being kept in heaven for us. Going back to Peter. So that's what we need to be doing. We need to be praying. We need to be giving thanks. What has happened? We've been transferred from Satan's kingdom into God's. And talk about something we need to be grateful for. So we are to be people of prayer. We are to be people who are praying for others and praying for ourselves. And when we think about this last verse, verse 14, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. This is going to motivate us and cause us and move us to petition God on our behalf and on the behalf of others. The more we study and meditate and focus and learn from God's Word, the more it will help strengthen our prayer lives. I need your prayers and I know you need mine. So we shouldn't fail each other. God wants us, just like Paul was doing, to pray for one another constantly and regularly and consistently. And we can look at this prayer and see what He wants us to pray for. Yes, we do have redemption in Him, the forgiveness of sins. Everybody who's been baptized for the remission of their sins based upon their faith in Christ and their confession has received that. But we do sin after that. And the Bible says if we're willing to confess and repent of those prayers, His blood will continue to cleanse us. So we offer this invitation this morning for those who have never been immersed for the forgiveness of their sins or those who have and maybe are in need of prayers. Then we would encourage you to come as David leads us in this song. Let us stand, please.